A reading from Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Zechariah 8, verses 1 through 8. The text reads, "And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be filled of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, If it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight? Declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in faithfulness and in righteousness." So reads Zechariah 8, verses 1 through 8.
It's truly a blessing to be here this morning. It's good to see everyone who was here. Those who are visiting with us, I want to let you know you're indeed an honored guest. We're thankful for you being here, but we're very thankful for the 9th and Main congregation being here. We're thankful that you have made the choice to come and to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to encourage your brethren in the Lord. We have been looking at the minor prophets all summer. It's been such a blessing. I've said that a few times. And as I said last week, I'm saddened that it's beginning to come to an end because of so much that has been gleaned from it. And today will be no different. Last week, we were looking at the book of Zechariah, and we considered the first seven chapters. And we focused in on chapter 3 and also chapter 6 concerning the branch, concerning the Christ. Well, today, of course, looking at all the 14 chapters, it's difficult to look at all of these chapters. However, we want to glance at a few of the things in the chapters, but also focus in on one particular chapter, and that's chapter 8. And the reason why is because it is dealing with the future kingdom of God, the Lord's church. We know that the people of God had came out of Babylonian captivity. Remember that the Medes and the Persians would conquer the Babylonians, and you would have Cyrus who would write a decree and have the Darius the Persian have the decree searched out, the article searched out, and the people are released to go back home on three different occasions. We find something very interesting as it relates to this particular book. The book of Zechariah is not a book that everyone goes to. Not a book that everyone knows anything about. However, when we consider this particular book, it is to our best interest to look at these particular books because we don't look at them often. When we consider the three great men that are surrounding this particular book, you have Darius, you have Zechariah, of course, you have Joshua, the high priest, and you have Zerubbabel. And when we think about that, four men rather, and when we think about that, they're very high-class men, men that love God, men that strove to do that which was right. And when we consider what we looked at on last week concerning the branch and the focal point of it being the Christ, being Jesus, it being the one who was an extension of the Father, if you will. He was the one that we were focusing in on last week, and we'll look at some things concerning him today, of course. And so when we think about this from a discussion perspective, you see the QR code for those who may not be members here, who are frequent here. The QR code will give you the notes. If you need a paper copy, let us know. We have that as well. Point number one, when we think about the series of visions and when think about the brief summary of these visions, look at your notes there. God is zealous for Jerusalem. And the more I thought about that and looking at that particular vision, God being zealous, he was eager to get his people to Jerusalem in order for him to be worshiped, in order for him to be glorified. But it's not only for him, but it's for the people of God as well. But it's also for those surrounding nations that they can see that there is one true God. So God, he chose Zion. He chose Jebus. He chose Jerusalem. And the reason why he chose that particular place is because he wanted to make sure that that was going to be that city of truth, that place where the truth was going to prevail and go forth from. And we discussed that a few prophets back concerning Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and Micah chapter 2, or Joel chapter 2. Also, in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we see God is punishing foreign powers. You see the word horns there. And when God would use the word horns, the idea there is military powers, government forces, or nations, if you will. God would take vengeance upon his people. And he did. Why? Because they are the apple of his eye. I believe we can learn something from that real quick. God tells us not to take vengeance because he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. God has always taken vengeance on those who have tried to thwart his people. Look at verses 18 through 20. Let me show you something real quick of chapter 1. He said, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. These are the nations that came against his people. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. God says, I'm going to take care of it. And God will also take care of those who try to thwart us, try to take us down as well as his people. But we have to continue to trust him. Let us see God promised a protection and joy in Jerusalem, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. What's the summary? God defended Judah. God defended Judah. Letter D, God's branch is coming. We discussed that on last week, looking at God's extension through Christ. When you think of the branch, when you think of a branch of a tree, it's not the trunk of the tree. It's not the roots of the tree. It is that which comes forth, the shoot of the tree. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, would be the shoot of the tree, if you will. No wonder when he was upon the earth, he would always consult his Father, which was in heaven. Letter E, God is glorified by spiritual and civil means. If you look at the bold, I said God in government. That's the summary. Do you know that God would have Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, would work alongside of Zechariah. Zechariah would work alongside of Joshua the high priest. And all of them would work in unison, making sure that the temple was going to be built, making sure that it was going to be completed, making sure that God was going to be glorified. And that caused me to think, what if our government worked with the Church of Christ? You know, notice I didn't say denominationalism. I didn't say denominationalism. I said the Church of Christ. Why? Because God has his church. Can you imagine our government working with the Church of Christ, making sure that we worship, making sure that we honor the Lord, making sure that God was glorified? Zerubbabel was tasked for that very thing. Zechariah was tasked for that very thing. Joshua, the high priest, was tasked for that very thing. Darius, y'all go home and do that. Tasked for that very thing. But then we see God is glorified with God's disdain for lawlessness and punish wickedness. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Go and read those visions that Zechariah was able to see. And really, when we think about Zechariah and the beauty of his book, no other book is laid out like this. This young man was able to see things that no one else was able to see. And to gain an understanding that no one else actually gained. And I love, again, as we talked about on last week, when Zechariah did not know what was going on, he asked, what are these? What do these mean? should remind us of the book of Revelation when John would see vision. What are these? What are these? We made the point on last week on how it's all right for you to not know everything, how it's all right for you to ask the question, what does this mean? As the children of Israel would come, go into the promised land, and they would cross the Jordan, and God would tell the children of Israel, the dads, to put in 12 stones into the Jordan River. So when the children grow up and ask, what mean these stones? Our children ought to be asking us, why are you taking crackers and juice? What does that mean? What does that mean? It's a memorial. Here, God would be destroying evil, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And finally, letter G, God's word goes forth, thus pleasing him. I wish I had time for us to read this. Go back, read chapter 6, and I guarantee you, you'll smile after reading verses 1 through 8, because in chapter 1, God was angry. He was angry with the fathers. He was angry with Judah. And as Tobias, as he taught us from the book of Haggai and how they went back to rebuild the temple 16 years later, still have not had the temple rebuilt. God was angry with his people. And here, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, Zechariah demonstrates to us that God would be pleased when those angels would go out, rather, those messengers would go out with a message, thus quieting his soul, quieting his soul. Point number two under the discussion, a series of prophecies concerning the Christ. And I told myself, Mike, you better hurry up through these because you're going to get too happy. I'm going to try to hurry up through these, but I'm pretty sure I'm going to get a little happy. The Old Testament is replete. It's full of these ideas and these thoughts that look to the future, that demonstrate how God was zealous for Jerusalem. Not Jerusalem as relates to physical Jerusalem, even though he was zealous for that too, but he was zealous for something that was going to come in the future, 500 years before the Christ would actually come on the scene. You have Zechariah as he's writing to the people of God, as he prophesying to them, and he prophesies about a great man, a branch, a Messiah, the Christ. We see something very interesting because Zechariah is saturated with prophecies that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He encourages righteousness. He inspires hope. He provides or promotes building, and he points to the Christ. Anytime a gospel preacher is teaching or preaching, he ought to do those things. He ought to do those things. He paints a transparent portrait of Christ and how he had to endure some things. Look at chapter 9 real quick of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9 verses 9 and 10. Here we see a king is coming in his humility. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Here we see that this will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ as he rides in on a donkey. In Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Here he would ride into Jerusalem as king. But why didn't he ride in on a steed? Why didn't he ride in on some great large horse, some great large animal, if you will, some powerful beast? But no, he rides in on a colt, the foal of a colt, a young colt. One old guy said to me one time, he said, the significance of that is that you really can't ride a colt because they're young and they're wild. The very fact that Jesus is creator, and he spoke all things into existence. The word of God spoke all things into existence. Could speak to a colt, let me ride you. Kind of reminds me of when Jesus was walking on the water and he comes to the boat where his disciples were, brethren. And after he calms them down, he says to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. If anybody ought to be able to talk to his people, it ought to be Jesus. It seems like creation obeys God. How about the one made in his image? We should obey him too. Here we have this great prophecy. And you have the notes there. You look at those notes 500 years before, and we have him having salvation. Here comes Jesus. Here comes salvation. I'm reminded of when Jesus was a baby, and you have Simeon in Luke chapter 1, and he says, I can now die because salvation is in my hands, per se. He lifted up that baby. The king is sold out, letter B. The king is sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Look at chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 12 and 13, we have this great man, Zechariah, and notice what he says here. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it down to the potter, that princely price, they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the porter. According to Exodus 21, that was the price of a slave. As a matter of fact, they would take silver and buy things that did not have much value. They would take gold and buy that which had great value. Jesus, remember, was sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. I guess he didn't see Jesus as having great value. Sometimes people sell Jesus out for even less. I was doing some study on that. It's about 4 months' wages back then. Because of inflation, 30 pieces of silver is about $235 now. Wasn't that much then. Can you imagine selling Jesus out for $235? Brother Royce, people sell him out for less than that. Here we have this prophecy, and it's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ by Judas. 30 pieces of silver. We can go on and on and on, but we can't. Chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. The king is forsaken by his brethren. A good brother a couple of weeks back used Zechariah chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. Brethren, look at that. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. Brethren, did you see that? This is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When his brethren say, crucify him, they picked him over Barabbas. That was a good day for Barabbas. Can you imagine? About to go to the cross, but they choose an innocent man instead of you, and you knew you was guilty. Brethren, we were the guilty ones. We were the ones that deserved the cross. Barabbas, he deserved the cross that day. When the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, he should have been the first one in line. Here is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, forsaken. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 16, 32, all will forsake me, but not my Father. Reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, all forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. We can go on and on. Letter D, the king will judge those who pierced him. Look at chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourn for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Here, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, verse 7 and 8, John, as he is receiving revelation, actually receives almost those same words verbatim. Remember on last week, we talked about how Jesus stood before Pilate to be judged. But on that last day, Pilate will stand before Jesus and be judged. Those whom pierced Jesus in the side, John 19:34. Remember when he was pierced in the side, the Bible says, forthwith came blood and water. They pierced him. They will stand before Jesus Christ one day. But praise be to God, on the day of Pentecost, you had 3,000 souls that pierced Jesus, if I can say it that way, metaphorically speaking. Because Peter even said, you crucified and slain him. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 souls were baptized that day. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. Hopefully they died faithful. But they'll stand justified. They'll stand declared right before God. Can you imagine those, if they really knew that he was the Son of Glory, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 8, would they have killed him? Probably not. God, in his infinite wisdom, he's always a step 2, 3, 4, that's metaphorically speaking, ahead of man. He's so strategic. He knows what man is going to do before he does it. Chapter 8. I wish I had time to look at chapter 14, looking at the day of the Lord, how he cut off idols in chapter 13, verses 1 and following, but we just don't have time to look at all of that. We do have about 15 minutes that I believe we can look at chapter 8. Here we see a surety of the coming kingdom of Christ. Evidence. It's going to happen. The kingdom was coming. Brethren, do you know that we're in the kingdom today? Colossians 1 and verse 13. You know that we're in the kingdom of God today. Matthew 16:18, you have a denomination that still believes that the kingdom has not come yet. The Jews don't believe that the kingdom came. No, the kingdom is here. In verses 1 through 3, as was read by our dear brother, Brother Devin, God's zealousness for the kingdom was great. As I was thinking about this and been thinking about it for a couple of days, every time I think about the zealousness of God, it made me smile. God says, I can't wait. I can't wait to get to Jerusalem. I can't wait to get to Jerusalem. Get my people out of this condition so they can be in this condition. But of course, we know that the people of God did not do what they needed to do. And God was angry. The zealousness of God was not satisfied because the people of God did not do what he wanted them to do. But God was looking toward the future kingdom of God. God was looking toward the church, the called out, the ecclesia, the called out ones. He was looking forward to that. In verse number 1, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I'm zealous for Zion. I can't wait for Zion. I'm eager for Zion. Can you imagine being eager to get to Zion so you can offer up sacrifices because you've been in captivity for the last, let's say, 70 years. I can't wait to get there so I no longer have to pray from a distance. I can't wait to get there so we can actually offer up sacrifices to Jehovah. God says, I'm zealous. I have great zeal for them. And he said, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion. And God, what will you do? He says, I'm going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. I can't wait to get there. God is still dwelling in the midst of his people today. Ephesians 3:20-21. John 14-16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be in the midst of you. God is in the midst of his people even today. How? Why? How? Through his word, through his presence. Why? Because he loves us. And don't you know that when we keep the commandments of God, God is in our midst. God is in our midst when we keep sin out and we keep righteousness in. God is in our midst. And so God will return. Verse number 3, the latter part, he says, Jerusalem shall be called, notice friends, the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Put this in your notes. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 7, it will be called the city of David. 1 Kings 8 and verse number 1, it will be called Zion. Judges 19 and verse number 10, it will be called Jebus. Those are great, great adjectives talking about the same place, Jerusalem. Talking about where righteousness was be going forth from. The law of the Lord will be beginning at Jerusalem. God's word will go forth and all nations shall flow into it. God says, I can't wait to get there. That's caused me to ask a question. Can you wait to get to service on Sunday? Man, I got something else to do. I'm tired today. Can you wait? Sunday just doesn't come fast enough for me sometimes. Can you wait? Sometimes I wonder if, can God wait till Sunday so he can see his people gather together? Can you wait? God is in the midst of his people. There's a zealousness there. There's an eagerness there. God says, I can't wait. I can't wait. So you got Acts 2, verses 1 through 47. You got Pentecost. And God is so, he pleased. Why is he pleased? Because now the gospel is going forth and men and women can hear the gospel and do what? They can have their sins washed away. That's everything that God was doing was pointing toward Pentecost. Pointing toward Acts 10. But especially Pentecost. He was waiting to get there so men and women can have their sins washed away. I can't wait to get there. And so verses 4 and 5, it'll be a time of peace and comfort for his people. Look at verse 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its street. Remember, being besieged, being taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, taken 2,000 miles away. Chaos and confusion. The land is lying desolate, if you will. It's only a few that are left there. But everyone wasn't there. Why? Because of idolatry. Why? Because of sin. God says, I can't wait to get back there. I can't wait to get back to Jerusalem. Why? I want to see the old and the young sitting quietly and in peace. And it caused me to think about, what is God about? God is about peace. Go to Romans 14, verse 17. Meet me there. In Romans 14, verse number 17, it caused me to think about, what is the kingdom about? Remember, chaos and confusion, sin. Here we got Jesus, and here he's the Prince of Peace. Here we have the apostles and they're preaching peace. What does it mean to preach peace? Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. Preach Jesus. What is the kingdom of God about? What is the church of Christ about? Matthew 16, 18 and 19. It's about peace. Notice what he says in verse number 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the church supposed to be about? It's supposed to be about peace, tranquility, freeness, if you will. How can one have true peace? Obedience to the gospel. When we think about our responsibility to go out and seek and save the lost, Luke 19, 10, you think about our responsibility to be promoters of peace. Matthew chapter 5, we have Jesus, and he talks about blessed are the peacemakers. Peace doers, how can we be peacemakers? We have all of this material on these walls. Brethren, take that material. take those Angelo Bible study cards, pass those out, leave them wherever. As a matter of fact, I was hoping by the end of next month to pass out about 100 of them. Peyton, hold me to that, okay? Ask me, did I pass out 100 of them? I want to pass out myself 100 cards of Angelo Bible study. Why? We have the material. We have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to go out and seek and save the lost. Oh, to go out and preach peace so men and women can come into a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. This is what Zechariah was talking about as it relates to the streets of Jerusalem and the old men on their staff sitting down in peace. When all of the chaos and confusion is going on around the Lord's church, the church can still come together in great peace, tranquility. Friends, this is why we shouldn't bring the world into the church. Keep the world out of the church. Be holy, be pure, be just, be right, be righteous. I need to keep going. Let us see. Back to your notes. God will be the Father of those who follow him. Look at chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? God is looking to be marveled. And remember what caused Jesus to marvel when he saw great faith? He marveled. When people trusted in him, he marveled. Thus saith the Lord, verse 7, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. God, what will you do? He says, I will, notice the future tense language here, bring them back. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. What will it take for God to be in our midst? 2 Timothy 2:19. Rid sin. Get rid of that. Question, what sin do you have in your life that you need to get rid of so God can dwell in the midst of us? It's a good question. It's a question that all of us have to ask, every last one of us. No one is exempt from temptation. No one is exempt from sin. God is ready for him to dwell in the midst of his people. As he looks to the future of Jerusalem, as he looks to the future in the church, he still wants us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I'll be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. God has always wanted sin to be eradicated, to be done with. But we have to make up our minds to do that every single day. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. Brethren, I guess because I've been in it for the last 2 weeks, I can smile when I read things like this. Because now God is encouraging the people through through Zechariah. Haggai was really on the people. Zechariah, different tone, much from an encouragement perspective, building them up, telling them they can do it. Here he says, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophet who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days, listen, there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy. For whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. There was utter chaos. He says, y'all be strong. In the Lord's church, we have a responsibility. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. How? How do we strengthen ourselves? By being in God's word, of course. By applying the word of God to our lives every day, yes. How about doing what we're doing right now? Worshiping together. You know, we're stronger together. Be careful when you want to isolate yourself. Be careful when you say, well, I don't need no one. Be careful. Sometimes you can be alone in the midst of 130 people. Sometimes you can be alone even in your own house.
Here, the people of God needed to be strong. Zerubbabel needed to be strong. We need to be strong as well. Brethren, we can do that. I'll end with this, because you can go and you can read the rest for yourself. But if you notice something, look at your notes real quick. Letter E, the kingdom, the coming kingdom would be a prospering people. You know, we're a prospering people even today. Forget the money. Just forget that. We're a prospering people because we are righteous. That's where the true prosperity is. Remember what Jesus said on one occasion? What would it profit a man to gain the whole world, lose his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? True prosperity is doing the will of Almighty God. Here we see that God's people were going to be a people of prosperity. Why? Because God is now pleased. Verse 14 and 15, the coming kingdom would be a rightly judged people. Verse 14 and verse number 15. Notice that. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath. Remember, they made God angry. He sends them into Babylonian captivity. Says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. God says, I'm ready for you to come back, and I'm ready for you to do what is right. But I'm also ready to look for the future kingdom, the Lord's church, the church of Christ. I'm looking forward to that. And in the Lord's church, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, how do we rightly divide the word of God? How do we discern good from evil? We got to go to the word of God. The word of God, brethren. Verse 16 and 17, the coming kingdom would be a people of truth, justice, and peace. The coming kingdom would have a time of refreshing. Look at verses 18 through 22. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Often you hear Zechariah keep saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. He didn't speak of his own authority. He spoke the authority that the Father gave him. He says, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. We have people who are actually seeking out God. They're actually seeking him out. They're not leaning to their own understanding. They're not resting on their own mentality and their own ideas. They're actually seeking out the Lord of hosts. He says, I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. In verse 23, I put, wow. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine people seeking out a member of the Lord's church and said, can I follow you where you're going? Can I follow you? Paul would say, follow me even as I follow Christ. Can I follow you? The coming kingdom would be a people of greatness. An example, exaltation, evangelism, enthusiasm, and empowerment. Look at the verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every nation, every language of the nations, shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine people saying, can I follow you? Where are you going? Where are you going? Going to the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. You can follow me there. You can sit right next to me. Where are you going? I'm going home to God because I don't live here. I'm a pilgrim, sojourner. I'm passing through. Where are you going? I'm going toward righteousness because unrighteousness led me in a path where now I have to continue to fight the passions and the lust in my heart and in my head for the rest of my days. Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Zechariah, where are you going? Can you imagine people grabbing the sleeve of you and saying, where are you going? Do you know that it's possible for people to grab our sleeves and we lead them in the wrong direction? That means it's possible for people to grab our sleeve and we are taking them in the right direction. What sleeve? Well, it could be the sleeve of social media. It could be the sleeve of your writings. It could be the sleeve of your tongue. It could be the sleeve of your actions. Where are we going? I know where we're going. We're going back home to God. Here's the question. Are you going? And are you taking someone with you? If we have the attitude, well, Christianity is not about me going out. Christianity is about you going out. Because all of us have the responsibility to go out and be just like our Lord and our Master. Maybe you're not a child of God. And you're not in that future kingdom that Zechariah, 500 years before the church was established, you're not part of that kingdom. The Church of Christ, we want you to consider. We want you to think about it. We want to sit down and study with you. Why? Because salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Salvation is in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Question, do you want to be saved? Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God, Romans 5, verse 9. Saved from sin. Saved from this crooked and perverse world. Acts chapter 2, verse number 39 and 40. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be delivered from all of the evils that is to come to the souls of men? And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and from the presence of our God. Friends, do you want to be part of that? Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of sins, and God will do something amazing in your life. He'll forgive you for everything you've done wrong, set you on the path of righteousness. The next thing you know, you'll find yourself in a group with a group of people that are helping you to go toward glory. Jesus Christ comes back. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many. Enter to the joys of your Lord. Maybe you're a child of God, and you just need special prayer. You need to repent. That happens. Let me beat you to it. I'll pray for you. I need to pray. Let's stand.